place back in Matthew 7. Want to talk to you a little more this afternoon about those false prophets. Matthew 7:15. If you're able, let's stand together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Let's pray, and then we will read God's word. Let's remember that this is the word of God that we're about to read, and we want to hear from him. So I'm going to ask Brother Philip if you would lead us in prayer. While you're still standing, Matthew 7, verse 15, the Lord says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Amen. Please be seated. I'll speak to you a little more this afternoon about these false prophets. And I mentioned particularly this morning one false teaching that I think is very prevalent here in our area. So I draw your attention to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And I want to kind of step aside from the main points of the message just to make sure I don't forget to cover this. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, what Paul's telling these believers in the churches of Galatia, some of them had had the Judaizers who'd come back in and said, "It's really great that you believe in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, and you need to keep the law." And so they were trying to take the Gentiles that had come to faith in Jesus and put them under the law. And bring them back to that. But Christ has freed us. He's given us liberty from the law. Not that we're no longer bound to do what's right, but that we're not seeking to be saved from keeping the law. It's he's delivering us from works, righteousness, salvation. And so he says, be free from that. Amen. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." In other words, if you're going to be circumcised, put yourself under the law, if that's what's going to save you is keeping the law, then Christ died for nothing. Amen. If you could be saved by keeping the law, then why did Jesus need to come and die? Amen. And he says Christ is of no effect to you. He means nothing to you. He can't do anything for you if you're trusting in your own good works. Does that make sense to everybody? So that's what he's trying to teach them to come out of. And then he says this, Christ, verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever are justified by the law, for ye are fallen from grace." Okay, now I have friends that'll say, "Well, you can fall from grace." And this is the only verse in the New Testament that says anything like that, even close to that, is fallen from grace. But I want you to look at what it's saying. What he's saying is Christ has no impact on you. He has no effect on you, whoever are justified by the law. If you are justified by the law, then you are fallen from grace. Amen. Okay? So what does that mean? It means somebody who says, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to keep myself saved by how good I live my life." Paul says, well, Jesus doesn't do anything for you then. Amen. You have taken yourself out of grace. You've fallen away from grace if you're justified by the law. Okay? So I have friends that will take this verse, and what they'll try to do is say, this means that you can lose your salvation, and that has nothing to do with what that verse is teaching. Okay? So you take a phrase, a verse, or a part of a verse out of its context, and you completely turn it upside down and try to say that it's saying something that is actually the opposite of what it's teaching. What this is teaching is that you need to trust in Christ alone. And there's no other way but by the grace of God. So salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's it. Amen. There's no other way. And so that's the warning. That's why we have to beware of false teachers. And there are plenty of false teachers out there today. And they have lots of followers. Lots of people will go to their churches, and lots of people will buy their books, and lots of people will watch their videos because they sound so good and they look so good on the surface. But if you'll examine their fruits, you're going to find that they are false teachers. So I just in studying for this, and then a few weeks ago, several weeks ago now, we were studying about those false teachers. I read some verses to you this morning from 2 Peter. And so we've studied this idea of false teachers some recently, and I want to make sure that we are equipped to identify them. So the scripture doesn't leave us alone. Jesus doesn't just stop and say, beware of false teachers, you'll know them by their fruits, and then never give us anything else in the Bible to help us identify them. We looked in Galatians chapter 5, which tells us about the fruits, I would call the fruits of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. And so we know we have that. But if you'll go through the scriptures, if you follow along in your Bibles, you're going to see that while false teachers, their deception is subtle, like they're good at hiding their true nature, ultimately it's going to show us, the scriptures will help us to identify these things. One thing is they corrupt. You can kind of take it in three major areas, and then we'll walk through some of those. Three major areas. First of all, they corrupt the way, they corrupt the truth by distorting the person of Jesus Christ, the authority of the scripture or the gospel themselves. So the first thing they're going to do is distort the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of the Bible. They're going to try to distort that, twist that, get you to doubt that. Or one of the big things that's gaining in popularity over the last couple of decades is deconstructionism. And to deconstruct means this. There are a lot of young people who get swept away with this because what happens is they grow up in the church and they see the deficiencies of the modern church. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but this church is not perfect. Amen. Is everybody aware of that? Amen. Okay, just in case you didn't know, we're not perfect. And so young people grow up and they start to see where we're kind of, there's a disconnect. Maybe we've got some problems. Maybe we've got some issues. And when they start noticing that, then they're taught by false teachers that you need to deconstruct your faith, that the American church is so far from what Jesus taught, and they start to deconstruct it. They start to distort and destroy and take apart all that. But they don't just stop with the things that maybe we're not perfect in. They just continue. And pretty soon they've deconstructed everything, like things like this, that hell is everlasting punishment. And they deconstruct that. Now the church has had that wrong, all along. It's not really, hell's not really a thing, or it's not forever. And then they start to deconstruct who Jesus is. And they take away his deity, that he is God. And they begin to pick apart things that we're not perfect in. They start well, but they never stop. And pretty soon they're left apostates, not believing anything of Jesus and his church. So that's a false teacher will lead in deconstructionism. They corrupt the truth. The second main category is they corrupt the way through lives marked by pride, greed, moral compromise, and resistance to biblical authority. They corrupt the way that we live our lives. And you can see it deep down underneath that outward facade. There's pride, there's greed, and there's immorality that's underneath the surface all the time, because that's their nature. And that fruit's going to be there just under the surface. And then they corrupt the work. They produce fruit that doesn't lead to maturity, but it leads to confusion, it leads to division, and it leads to spiritual drift. And so I want to walk through some of these with you very quickly this afternoon. Number one, marks of false teachers. False teachers deny, diminish, or distort the person and lordship of Jesus Christ. I've got some friends who would claim to believe in Jesus, and if you ask them who is Jesus, they would say he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that sounds really good, doesn't it? But if you push and you dig a little deeper, you're going to find out what they mean when they say that is not what we understand from the scriptures. So Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he's not God. He was born of God. He was created later. He was an angel who became God, or some other mixed up thing like that. And what they're saying about Jesus sounds good, but what they really believe, they don't believe that Jesus is God, who was always God and always will be God. They don't believe that he was in the beginning with God and was God. They think he was a God who was made by God. And so it sounds good on the surface, but if you dig a little deeper, and every false teacher will deny, diminish, or distort the person and the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're never going to acknowledge that he was 100% God and 100% man. Because if he is who he says he is, then he has all authority and he has all truth and everything depends on him. And that's what we want. That's what we understand the truth is. Number two, false teachers reject or undermine the authority and clarity of Scripture. They reject or undermine the authority and clarity of Scripture. You can go all the way back to the garden. And when Satan showed up to trick Eve, what did he do? He was subtle. He used subtlety to deceive her. And he got her to question the word of God. Yay, has God said? Did God really say that? And listen, friends, I think that we ought to make sure that what somebody's taught us is really what God said. But when you look in the book, you can see what God said. And then you believe it. And you obey it by the power of his Holy Spirit. They're going to corrupt the word of God. False teachers can quote Scripture. They can use Scripture. They can twist Scripture. But they will never fully submit to the authority of Scripture. God's put a lot of authorities in our lives. I was thinking this morning, you know, it's the 250th anniversary of our nation, which is pretty awesome. But have you ever stopped to think about the fact that we're here because of a bunch of rebellious people? Now, you can argue about whether that was right or wrong or otherwise. And believe me, Christians, when we made our Declaration of Independence, Christians were very split on whether we should do that or not. And I think it's good to examine that, study that, and figure it out. But I'll just tell you this. It's not only in our nature as human beings, but it's in our nature as Americans to kind of push back against authority. It's just in us. And I'm going to tell you that we have got to humble ourselves before God and submit to his authority, and his authority is the word of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father, and so we come to him. Number three, false teachers distort the gospel of grace. They come in preaching another gospel, which is not really a gospel at all, right? Paul taught both the Galatians and the church at Corinth. He talked to them about being and warned them about another gospel. He said, listen, even if an angel from heaven came and gave you another gospel, you reject that. We already gave you the gospel. It's never going to change. And our Mormon friends, Latter-day Saints, whatever they like to be called now today, what do they believe? Well, they believe an angel came from heaven and gave Joseph Smith another gospel. Literally, that's what they believe. And right here in the Scripture, it's so clear. Don't believe even if an angel from heaven came with another gospel. Don't believe it. And so don't believe it. Don't be deceived. We don't want to be led away. There's only one gospel. The gospel is salvation through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the creator of the universe, and the one and only Savior, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the Scripture. There is no other gospel. That's it. False teachers want to add requirements, or they want to remove repentance. Joel Osteen's one of the most popular teachers in the world today, one of the most famous pastors in the world today. I think something like 30,000 people attend their church services on the regular. And Joel Osteen will not preach against sin. He won't call people to repentance. You know why? Because people don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to come into a room and have a preacher tell them they're sinners and they need to repent. People don't like that. So if they're wrong with you people, you keep coming. Right? It's our flesh hates that. And there are a lot of men who will not stand and declare the truth of the word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, and call people to repent. And so it's another gospel because they leave out sin and the need for repentance. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ showed up and he preached, repent. Amen. And believe the gospel. Amen. You can't leave it out. There's something to be saved from. You need the bad news before you can get the good news. You have to let the patient know they have the disease before they'll appropriate the cure. Amen. And that's the way the gospel works. So they add requirements to it. It's good that you believe in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised. It's good that you believe in Jesus, but you have to be baptized in this church. You have to believe in Jesus, but you have to do this or that or the other. And I'm just telling you that you're not saved and you're not going to get to heaven by anything but faith in Christ alone. Amen. Repent and believe the gospel. That's it. So they add to it. They try to take away from it. They want to dilute sin. They want to exalt themselves. They want to redefine what salvation is. And false teachers do that. So number one, false teachers deny, diminish, or distort the person and lordship of Jesus Christ. Number two, false teachers reject or undermine the authority and clarity of Scripture. Number three, false teachers distort the gospel of grace. Number four, false teachers are driven by greed, gain, and self-glory. Amen. Titus 1 says they're teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for dirty money. Amen. Dirty money. And there are men who have created empires from their greed and by taking advantage of other people. Entire denominations have been built, empires have been built, massive buildings have been built, and it's all been done. It's all been done by greed. They're driven by their greed. And it's pride, right? At the heart of it, it's about themselves. I'm trying to build up my name. I'm just to be honest, and I'm sure there are good men out there who have their name associated with their ministry, so I don't want to take this too far. But there are too many ministries that are named after men. Like, their entire empire is built on their name. I'm going to tell you that it should never be our heart to put our name in lights. John the Baptizer said, I must decrease, amen, and he must increase. Amen. That's the heart of a true prophet of God, not a false prophet. Driven by greed, gain, and self-glory, they'll make merchandise of you. And number five, false teachers are marked by persistent moral corruption. Persistent moral corruption. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him. Titus 1 again. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him. Their lives contradict their message, and they reveal what they truly worship. In other words, listen, I tried to tell you this morning. Everybody in this room who's trying to follow Jesus, sometimes we fall. We stumble. A righteous man falls seven times, and he rises up again. But we're not talking about a Christian who sometimes messes up. We're talking about somebody whose life is defined by sinful behavior. Amen. So on the TV, they look good. On the tarmac, when they're going to get in their private jet, they look good. Right? It all looks good. But if you could see behind the scenes, if you could see what they do once they get on that airplane, what they do once they get backstage, the way that they live their life, what defines their character and their nature behind the curtains, then what you're going to see is a corrupt lifestyle. Persistent moral corruption defines them. Amen. Number six, false teachers despise authority and reject accountability. Jude verse 8 says they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. 3 John in verses 9 and 10, he talks about a man named Diotrephes who loves to have the preeminence, and he would reject the correction of the apostles. They reject biblical correction. They reject biblical oversight. They reject submission. And they want to have all control for themselves. You're never going to see them in a relationship where there's accountability. Amen. A false teacher is never going to put themselves under the authority or accountability of anybody else. They're never going to be close to, say, other elders in the church who help keep them accountable. They're never going to be a part of a group where they have the deacons in the church that they answer to and give accountability to for their lifestyle and their finances or anything like that. They're never going to be part of like a disciple group where they share what's going on in their life and they're open and accountable to somebody else. They're always going to keep themselves walled off from everybody else so that they can do what they want to do and they don't have to answer to anybody. That's what a false teacher will do. And I got news for you. Whether you like it or not, everybody that's a part of this church is accountable to everyone else who's in this church. Amen. The way you live your life matters. Amen. And it matters because you're going to have to answer for God. Amen. It matters because you have a responsibility to your family and the people who share your name. But you have a responsibility and accountability to your church family too. Amen. Amen. And I've had some people who've had a hard time with that over the years. And I'll never understand it. Let me ask you real quick. How many of you ever were involved in extracurriculars in school? You played ball, or you were in the band or anything at all like that? Could you just raise your hand? I know it'll help you wake up. Raise your hand. Raise your other hand. Okay. All right. So you did that stuff and you were accountable and it mattered, right? Like if you were on, say, the football team, and you went out on a Friday night and you did something real stupid and got in trouble, you could possibly be kicked off of the football team. Amen. And you say, well, it was Friday night, it was Saturday, it was on my own time, it was my business. No, what you did on your time reflected on everybody else. Amen. And it could result in you being put out, right? Amen. And we get that. We understand that. And if you could have that kind of standard for a team where you play sports, how much more accountability should we have in the family of God, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. The way you live your life outside of these walls matters. Amen. And we're to be accountable. The false teachers resist that accountability. They despise having authority over them. And number seven, false teachers operate predatory and manipulative ministries. They will target unstable, immature, burdened, or untaught people. In Ephesians 4, it talks about children who are tossed to and fro and they're deceived by cunning craftiness and the sleight of men. In other words, they're people who are like children. They're immature in their faith, and that's who false teachers are going to go after. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about those false teachers creeping into houses and leading captive silly or immature women. And so they're going to target people who are immature in their faith to lead them astray. They're going to find people who have itching ears. Itching ears. What does that mean? They people who are happy to hear what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Amen. You ever have people in your life that told you what you needed to hear instead of just what you wanted to hear? You need those people in your life. And you need to be that kind of person in other people's lives. Be willing to tell people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. False teachers are all too happy to go around telling people what they want to hear. False teachers, the Bible says of them, they went out from us because they were not of us. They're never truly apart. They're really sneaky, though. They bring in error alongside the truth. Somebody said, discernment is not a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong. It is the difference between right and almost right. Discernment is not a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong. It is the difference between right and almost right. And Satan's not completely stupid. He's been doing this a long time. Yeah. Like most of you in this room today, like when he comes at you with just blatant error, you're like, no. But he doesn't do that. He's gonna bring so much truth with just a little bit of error in it, and he's going to use that to worm his way in, and he's done a really good job. He's done it not just in churches, but he's done it in the psyche of the American people. Things that you and I grew up, a lot of, as young as I am, grew up knowing those things are aberrant. That is wicked and abominable behavior is now celebrated in our country. Amen. But that didn't happen overnight. He brought it in with some other things, right? Amen. Like loving your neighbor. Shouldn't you love people no matter what their lifestyle is? And so, yeah, I should love them. Absolutely. Man, we got to love everybody. But loving somebody doesn't mean accepting their wicked behavior. Amen. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite of that. If I accept wicked behavior, that's not loving. That's evil. Amen. That's evil. Tolerate? Yeah. So we accept it. We tolerate it, and then we celebrate it. That's what our country's done. Amen. And it happens on a global scale, on a national scale. It happens in our churches, and it can happen in our families if we're not careful. Amen. So they introduce error alongside the truth. They want to appeal to experiences over the scripture. Some of them say things like, I know the Bible says, but I saw. Or, I don't really know what the Bible says about it, but I know what I felt. Amen. Feelings are liars. Amen. The Word of God is truth. Amen. They want to elevate their feelings or signs or some special revelation above the Word of God. I'll say this, brothers and sisters, anything that's drawing attention away from Christ is a problem. Amen. Everything should be pointing to Him and lifting Him up. Beware false teachers. Beware false teachers. You'll know them by their fruit. Amen. God help us to know the truth so that we can recognize the lie. Believe God, not men. Believe God, not men. I'm going to try to give you some practicalities. We'll wrap it up. One, believe God, not men. How do we know what God said? Get a dream or a vision, y'all. Go home and eat some bad pickles and you'll have a vision. No. Believe God. How do you know what God said? Read your Bible. Amen. Okay. Number two, stay on guard and expect deception. Stay on guard. Beware means to constantly be vigilant. So be on guard all the time and expect somebody to try to trick you. Right. Expect it. Be on guard. Number three, defend the truth. Defend the truth. How do we do that? Well, we need to confront false teachers when we need to, but we need to trust God to be the judge. It's not my job to go around and point out to you every false teacher that's on the internet or on the radio. I don't have to do that. If you'll learn the truth, you'll recognize the liars. Amen. I mentioned a couple of by name this afternoon, and I could mention a lot more. And maybe there's a time that I need to do that. But for the most part, I don't name a lot of names because I don't think I have to. I think the Holy Spirit will help you. I think that when you start listening to a podcast or watching a YouTube video and you're like, oh, that sounds good. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, that, wait a minute, what? And you catch those things because they're giving you a little bit of truth and slipping in a lie. And the Holy Spirit's going to be like, oh, that doesn't, I don't think that's right. And He's going to help you. He's going to help you. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Try them and make sure they're true. And let me just, if you just get down to the nitty-gritty, just down to the brass tacks of it all, you can figure out what they believe about Jesus. Amen. You're going to figure out a lot about them. Amen. Figure out what they believe about Jesus, and you're going to figure out what you need to know about them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time this afternoon. I pray that you'll help us to beware of false teachers. I pray above all that everybody here in this room or watching online that they have been made good trees by faith in Jesus, that they have been given your goodness, your righteousness inside through faith in Jesus, that you've given them a new spirit, new heart, a new mind, and that you've made them new creatures in Christ. And that out of that new life, you would allow us to bear good fruit for your glory. Help us to be real disciples, continuing in your word. Help us to be real disciples, bearing much fruit for your glory. Forgive us, Lord, where we fall short. I know that if there's anything good in our lives, it's you, and we praise you, and we ask you'll help us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your time and attention this afternoon. Does anybody have a comment, a question, or anything at all before we go today?